I'm going to tell you a story this morning about light and darkness. I think you know all of the components of this, and so this should be very easy. Maybe you'll get to play along. Starts like this: in the beginning, and when there was nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth was empty, and it was entombed in a shroud of darkness. And so God said, let there be light. And the sun appeared, and the morning came. And God separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the darkness he called and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day started in the evening, but it changed in the morning. God did this five more times, each time speaking of something as though it was not, and suddenly it was. And then he separated these things. He separated the land from the water. He separated the sun from the moon, the fish from the animals. And on the sixth day, he created us. Only he didn't speak us into existence. He got down, formed us. And then he breathed onto us his breath or spirit, and we became more alive than anything else in all creation. And God stepped back from that, and he said, this is perfect. Telos, this is complete. It is finished. Only it wasn't. So he created a garden. He planted a garden. And in that garden, he put the man and the woman that he has formed in order for them to keep the garden. And the garden was perfect. In the garden, there was beauty, simplicity, abundance, order, life. Work had meaning, and work and rest were in rhythm. And relationships in the garden, they were genuine, unpretentious. Pleasure was good and innocent. Life was unhurried. Everyone had enough. In the garden, how did the psalmist put it? Made us lie down in green pastures. In the garden, he leads us by streams of living water. In the garden, he restores my soul. Everyone who has ever gathered for worship has come looking for a garden. Every time somebody saunters through the woods or plants a flower or composes a melody or paints on a canvas or calls for justice or welcomes a stranger is looking for a garden. Anytime somebody looks for meaning in the monotony, anytime they read to a child, anytime they help a senior adult back on their feet, sit with the bereaving, put flowers on a grave, they do this out of instinct for a garden. In a garden is where God and humanity were fully together. But every garden has a serpent, and every serpent is a temptation. And that temptation is always, in broad terms, to turn away and do things for ourselves. It is to turn away from things that God provides and to want for ourselves what God has forbidden. In a garden, we will be masters of our own lives. And as soon as we are, the day turns into night. The light fades to black. Darkness settles in. And at first, we hate it. But then we get used to it. And then we use it to our advantage. 500 times throughout the Bible, 500 times, there is reference to darkness or night, and never is it positive. Throughout the Bible, darkness and light are always combating for control of the world. It's always night versus the day, and both of them wants to rule the world. This is why God separated the light from the darkness, and Job says he put a boundary between them so you cannot move over, you cannot mix them. Of those 500 times that the Bible mentions either night or darkness, they fall into three simple categories, and each category reminds you of something that is wrong with the world today. One of those is blindness, foolishness, ignorance. When people wander in the dark, Proverbs says they run into things and they don't know what makes them stumble. They make decisions that seem to them good decisions and they backfire. They do the only thing that seems right and it turns out being wrong. When a person is in the dark, they cannot see the consequences to their own decisions. They can't see a week from now. So they keep backing into things. Second, when someone is in the dark, there is evil, corruption, malice. In the dark, the wicked prey on the innocent. The book of Micah says they lay in their beds at night and plot evil, and when morning comes, they carry out their plans because it is in their power to do so. So it is in the night that thieves break in and steal. It's in the darkness that someone plants the tares next to the wheat. It's in the night that someone who is immoral seduces someone who is innocent. And the strong take over the weak. They don't do this in the day. They do this in the night. And they use the night as a cover. The prophet Isaiah says, they do their deeds in the darkness. And then they say to themselves, who will see us? Who will know? Which of us have not been victim to someone with a cunning plan? Someone who is greedy, selfish, and took advantage. That, say the prophets, is darkness. Third, in the darkness, people sit alone in despair. Misery, isolation. Nobody like Job gives us the grammar for darkness. Job says, in the dark, we grope along. We are abandoned from the living. We cover our eyes. We cannot see what we are doing. In the darkness, he says, we lose touch with the living. Which of us have not sat in the darkness for a night? It could be that there's only four or five times in your life where you'll have a night as dark as Job's. I think we minimize his language. and try to resonate with it too easily. But there are some in the room right now listening who have had a night as black as that one. And if you've sat in it, you know how hard it is. There is no escape from the night, say the prophets. It covers the earth. You cannot avoid it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot control it. You can't even hurry it. It takes as long as it takes. And the only cure for darkness, say the prophets, is the rise of dawn. When morning comes, the light scatters. Malachi says the sun will rise with righteousness in his wings. Isaiah says your light will shine like the dawn. Hosea says, as surely as the dawn is coming, he will appear. And when he appears, says Isaiah, the sun will never set again. It will be light from now on, for God himself will be the light. There is no way out of the darkness except for the dawn. The dawn of what prophets call the day of the Lord. 200 times in the prophets, they speak of the day that is coming, the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, they say, two things are happening. Things are getting worse and things are getting better at exactly the same time. In the day of the Lord, there is war and there is worship. There is destruction and there is deliverance. There is the wrath of God. There is the favor of God. There is complete chaos, but there is new creation. In the day of the Lord, the nations are at war, but on the day of the Lord, God is settling the disputes between the nations. In the day of the Lord, people live for themselves, but in the day of the Lord, they stream from all nations into the temple and say, "Teach us your ways." In the day of the Lord, there is scarce and want and war and bloodshed. But in the day of the Lord, there is singing and rejoicing. It's happening at the same time. The prophets have this amazing picture for the time when the night fades and morning comes and God reverses everything that went wrong in the garden. In the day of the Lord, he starts over. There is a new creation. There is a new human nature. There is a new society. There is a new order. There is a new covenant between nations. In the day of the Lord, he makes everything that went wrong right again. The momentum swings. The darkness loses its foothold. God changes things. The powerful and the unimportant. The mighty and the humble. The rich and the poor. The famous and the invisible ones on the margin, they change places in the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, he begins to replace the damage of creation. In the day of the Lord, God comes to the earth and dwells with his people. And the earth is full of his glory, his power. But it takes as long as it takes. Now, everything I've just said prepares you for this. I'm going to have company in a second. I think I'm just going to sit and watch. This is beautiful. Oh, man. I was going to have help in a second. I was going to ask for it. So everything you've heard so far prepares you for this. Go back over the last 3 days and think what you remember. And ask yourself how many things happened at night. It was at night that Jesus broke the bread, and Judas, when he ate it, the devil entered him, and he went out, and John says, it was night. It was at night that the guards came and arrested him. It was at night that Peter denied him. It was at night that the disciples fled. No wonder Jesus would say to the high priests, this is your finest hour when darkness reigns. No wonder when he died, it went dark for 3 solid hours. When you pay attention to the number of things that happened in the last 3 days, that happened in the night, you start to wonder if God is not up to something. Is the night starting to give way? Is the evening starting to fade into the morning? So, Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb, and John says it was early in the morning. Have you ever noticed how all 4 Gospels tell you the exact time of day that Jesus rose? Why is that important? Because you don't know the time of day for any other miracle, including the incarnation. You know when the angels showed up, but you don't know when the magic actually happened. But here in the resurrection, we have the actual time of day. And what all 4 Gospels tell us is the night was over and the dawn was on its way. It's like God is starting to recreate a brand new day out of the darkness. Are you still there? Haven't heard from you in a while. You feel like something is going to change. And then when you pull back and read the rest of John, you start to notice that even though it was the first day, it was still dark. What I just told you is 2 things are happening at the same time. It's dark, but it's still the first day. Even though it's the first day, you can't ignore that it's still dark. Mary gets up and goes toward the tomb. Only John tells us that the tomb is in a garden. Jesus was arrested in a garden. No one else says that. Jesus was buried in a garden. No one else says that. Jesus rose in a garden. No one else says that. Early in the morning, while it was still dark. Are you still there? You start to feel something coming, do you not? When she gets there, she notices that the stone has been rolled away. And so she runs to tell Peter and John the only narrative she knows. They have taken our Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Peter and John turn and run to the tomb. Peter gets there first. He looks in. John goes in. They step out, and John says they end up believing, though we don't really know what that means, because neither one of them have put it together yet that Jesus would come back from the dead. We just know that in some vague sense, they believe. They turn and wander off in something of a stupor, paralyzed, pensive at least, trying to put it together in their minds. Mary cannot. She stays. She wants to perform the last rites over the only innocent person she has ever known. You think about this. This is a woman once possessed by seven demons. This is a woman no serious Jew would have touched. She is an icon for all that is wrong with the world. Now she stands alone at the tomb, ready to perform the last sacred rite. She looks inside and sees two angels. And they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" What kind of a question is that? This is a cemetery. What do you mean, why? Why are you crying? She says, for the second time, because they've taken the body of our Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Then she turns around and gets ready to flee. And when she turns, Jesus himself is standing there. Only she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She has it right exactly where she has it wrong. God has come back to the garden looking for the woman. Only this time, she's not hiding. She's moving towards him. He mentions her by name. She recognizes his voice. She doesn't recognize him with her eyes. She recognizes his voice. And when she does, she moves toward him in an act of worship. And he says, "Don't touch me." Then he says, "I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." Lo and behold, he's forming a whole new family that is made not out of blood, but of bonds that are formed in Christ alone. I realize the imagery this morning is such that many of you, you don't know what to do with this yet. But all of this is true. Mary turns now and runs back and tells the disciples, "I just saw the Lord in broad daylight." She has no idea that morning when she comes that she is part of something God is doing in the garden. God is getting ready to change the momentum. God is sending the darkness into running. God is bringing the light of dawn. God is breaking through in a brand new day. All she can see is that it's dark. She does not remember it's the first day. All she can see is a tomb. She has forgotten it is also a garden. And so she says three times, the only narrative she knows, if the body is missing, someone stole it. Because that's what happens, you know. People steal bodies and they hold them for ransom. And if the body is gone, there can only be one explanation. And this is true. In the evening. But in the morning, when it's a brand new day, things can happen that you can't imagine. Bodies are not stolen, they are raised on Easter. Tombs are not sepulchers, they are gardens on Easter. And on Easter, even though it is dark, pitch black for some of us, it's still the first day, and God has already set into motion the powers that will turn our darkness into light. No one is denying that it's dark in various places across the world. No one denies this. There is ignorance, there is squalor, there is want, there is disease, and there is idleness. The five social evils run rampant across the world. We know this. Nations are at war. Governments more corrupt than ever. Millions are forced into migration. Families have been torn apart by something as silly as politics. People sit in dark places waiting for their news to change. All of this is true. No one denies this. But our minds, our hearts, our desires, even our imaginations have been taken over by the night. What Mary reminds us is, at the rise of dawn on Easter Sunday, anything is possible. Women that have been barren for years have children. Oceans are split in half, and there's a road down the middle of it. Food appears on the ground. 5,000 eat from a boy's lunch. Anything is possible now that Jesus is alive. Never forget that. Never forget that. Something will happen in the next few weeks to most of us in the room, and we'll come at it either as the evening or the morning. Which is the last thing I wanted to tell you. Remember, you belong to the morning. Paul would tell the Romans, wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is closer now than the day we appeared. Listen to the language. The night is far gone. The day is upon us. Let us live as children of the day, putting on the armor of light. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul said, once you were in darkness. We know this, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, in truth, in beauty, and in goodness, and mercy, and self-control. How are you doing, church? Let he who has ears to hear. Here.